Good morning, Dwell City Church. This is a Christmas season, so Merry Christmas to everyone. How many of you guys are a fan of Christmas? Like, this is like one of your favorite times of the year. It is such a, for me, I enjoy Christmas season. One of the challenges of the Christmas season is that it can become a very stressful time. Christmas, uniquely, is a time where we can go through a period where we lack peace. Now, we sing songs and we know of stories where there is peace on earth, goodwill to men. That is one of the themes of the Christmas season. But for some, the Christmas season is not a season of peace. It's a season of anxiety. It's a season of stress. And sometimes we bring that stress upon ourselves. How many of you guys have seen the Christmas Vacation movie where Clark, he wants to make the perfect Christmas season? He wants it for his family, and he goes through a lot of effort. But the thing is, nothing goes his way. Everything that he tries so hard to do just falls apart, and it becomes, for us, it's comedic, because we laugh, glad that we're not him. But for him, he gets frustrated over and over again because he has expectations for Christmas. And sometimes these expectations, when they go unmet, can lead to anxiety, can lead to stress, can lead to hurt and heartache. So one of the things that we do as Christians, we want to celebrate the truth of Christmas. Christmas is not a season of circumstances. It's something that's already happened. We celebrate the coming of Jesus to earth, the Son taking on human flesh, becoming a man. And regardless of what our circumstances are, we can have peace knowing that nothing can change Jesus coming to earth and doing what only he could do for us. So as we enter into today, we're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're going to talk about peace. And in a moment, we're going to be reading from John chapter 12, starting at verse 36. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. But when it comes to the Christmas season and peace, sometimes we lack peace when things don't go our way. Is it possible to have peace when things are not going your way? And I contend with you that the answer is yes. And John struggles with this very same question today. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. He has he's had Greek people come to him, and this was very unique in this time when it was really mainly the house of Israel that would come to him, but these Greeks were interested in Jesus, and they wanted to know about Jesus, so they come and they ask about Jesus, and Jesus teaches them. And then today we're going to pick up the story about how John interprets what's happened. And John is stressed. John, in one sense, he gives us a commentary, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, the commentary of John as he witnesses the people in response to Jesus. And a highlight is, it's not going the way John wants it to go. So he gives us this commentary, this explanation about what's going on and why these things are happening. And it's because of this that we can have peace. And that's why John had peace. It's why John's audience could have peace. And even today, when we apply the things that we learn in Scripture today, we can have peace even when things don't go our way. So I'm going to invite you, if you are able, to stand as we read God's word and see what he has for us today. We're going to be in John chapter 12, and we are starting at the second half of verse 36, and it says this: When Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see that with their eyes and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let's pray. Father God, as we dive into your word today, I pray that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Illuminate your word, reveal it to us, and Father, may our lives be changed because of your word for your glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title is today, How Can We Have Peace When Things Don't Go Our Way? And we're going to be looking at, starting at verse 36, on in order to have peace, the first thing that we need to do is we need to trust in God's sovereign plan. God is sovereign. God is in control. How does that give us peace when things don't actually go our way? Look what John says in verse 36. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So Jesus has just declared to the people, I'm going to be high and lifted up. And when I am lifted up, I will draw people to myself. That it takes us back to the Exodus story where there's a snake on a stick. And when the stick is lifted up, anyone who is bitten by the snake could be healed when they look to the snake up on a tree or up on a stick. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, when you look to me, you will be saved, you will be healed. And he tells people this, but they don't respond the way John would like. And I think John's audience, John wrote the book of John in 90 to 95 AD. So it was about 60 years after Jesus' death. And people were questioning, why are more people not believing in Jesus? Why was there so much unbelief in this time? So John is going to explain why people did not believe during this time. And he says that Jesus, based on the people's response, went away and he hid himself from them. And what we will find is that this is actually the last public speaking to the crowds that we will get from Jesus. For the next few chapters, Jesus will spend his time primarily focusing on his disciples. He will be teaching his disciples primarily from this point forward as he makes his way to the cross. And so his public ministry, his miraculous signs, and his teachings to the crowd at this point are over. He hides himself. That chapter of his ministry is done. And then look what he says in verse 37. It says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Now, John says he had done so many signs. Signs are more than just miraculous events. Signs are things that were to point Jesus, point the people to the works of Jesus, that these signs that Jesus did reveal who he is. It's a sign that Jesus is God. So John says that he's done so many of these signs that the people still did not believe. What are these signs? John, in the Gospel of John, he has seven signs that Jesus has done. And we've talked through all of these in the previous weeks. John 2, he turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. In John 4, Jesus heals the royal official's son. In John 5, Jesus heals the paralyzed man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. In John 6, he feeds the 5,000. Again, in John 6, we see that Jesus is walking on water. In John 9, he heals the man born blind. And then the seventh one, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And John is making the statement that Jesus has done all of these signs to point to who Jesus is. And Jesus is revealing that he is the one who has control over all the physical world. He has the power over life and death. He has the power over physical ailments and sin. And he can heal people and he can forgive people because he alone is God. So some people during this time of Jesus' ministry believed in him. Others did not. And you may be thinking, were the signs not enough? What more could Jesus have done to get people to believe? And this was, again, When John wrote this in 90 to 95 AD, the audience that John is writing to must have been struggling with this very same question. So he spends some time here giving us commentary on why did that happen? Why were people not believing? And he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Look at verse 38 when he says, "So the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" John tells us here exactly why people did not believe, and it's found in the prophecy of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the suffering servant. It's speaking specifically to Jesus. Sometimes you might think like, oh, I can pull out this prophet in the Old Testament says something, and that kind of applies to here. But here, Isaiah is speaking specifically of the Messiah. And then he's referring to the arm of the Lord. What is the arm of the Lord? That's God's power, right? So John goes on to quote from Isaiah again in verse 39 when he says, "Therefore they could not believe, for Isaiah again said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" These verses show that the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' ministry. These verses show that when, as people were rejecting God, they were not thwarting God's plan. They were fulfilling God's plan because it was the prophet Isaiah who God revealed this to initially and said, there will be people who will not believe. And if you play it out logically, Isaiah 53 is talking about a suffering servant, one who is crushed for our iniquities, one who's given stripes for our healing. That doesn't happen if the entire crowd adores him. Does that make sense? Like, he's not going to the cross if people aren't against him. It is interesting that the high priest and the Pharisees are the ones who offer Jesus. They give Jesus' judgment. I think in John 10, the judgment against Jesus is given by the high priest Caiaphas and the Pharisees, because it's normal, typically, the high priest would be the one who offers the sacrifice, the sacrifice. But Jesus, being the sacrificial lamb, was offered or was judged by Caiaphas and the Pharisees. So we, like John, we too can learn a lot about how do we handle life when things don't go our way. How did John handle it? He looked to prophecy and he saw that it was predicted that people would not believe in Jesus. Some did, obviously, but some would not. And that gave John comfort because it was part of God's plan. It wasn't the rejection of God that was happening. It was God's plan that it had to happen this way in order for Jesus to die on the cross. Somebody would have to kill him. Obviously, he gave his life. No one could take his life from him. But for us in our day, how can we have peace when things aren't going our way? We have to trust in God's sovereign plan. The idea that God is in complete control over all situations is true. It doesn't change the circumstances that we're in. It didn't change John's circumstances. But he had the idea and the understanding of why this happened. And that alone gave him peace. See, we are affected the same way. When we know that God is in control and we understand why something happens, we can feel better about a situation, even if the situation doesn't change. So today, you might be struggling with finances, with jobs, with family, relationships, with conflict in general, with division, busyness, being overworked or stressed. Maybe you're dealing with a health challenge or the health of a family member. These can all rob us of peace. But when we trust in God's sovereign plan and that he is in control, even though the plan itself doesn't, or the situation itself doesn't change, it can give us a brighter outlook on it. We can have peace in the midst of that. So here are some things, some practical things to do when you are struggling to find peace, when things aren't going your way. Number one, look to the promises that are in God's word. God is in control of all things, and he has revealed what every single thing that he wants us to know about him and about life in his word. When we look to his word, we can see how he has met everyone's need prior to us. And we can even look back at our own lives and see how God has fulfilled his promises and kept his promises to us. So number one is look at God's promises. Number two is don't trust your feelings or interpret or your interpretations of how things are playing out. Sometimes bad things happen in order for something good to come about. Number three, pray genuinely, but with a willing heart and to surrender to God's plan. And sometimes when bad things are happening or hard things are happening to us, we just need to share that with our small group. I believe that sometimes we have the troubles that we have because we're too isolated and we're trying to live our lives alone. And God gave us the church to work together, to be with one another, to support one another, to bear one another's burdens. And when we try to live in isolation, we bring stress and anxiety on ourselves because we don't lean on others enough. I believe that the church is functioning best when we are engaged in supporting one another. Think about how much stress would be relieved if you knew that you had 50 people or 100 people coming around you to support you when you were in a hard situation, and that you didn't have to like solve this problem on your own. God has given us the church to support us in that. We are, in Christ, eternally brothers and sisters, and we are a family that will never abandon one another. We are together forever for God's glory. So here is the sovereign plan of God. It doesn't mean that all things will go well or that the circumstances will change, because look at Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He was innocent, and yet he died on a cross. That's hard, obviously, right? But while it's tragic in one sense, it's ultimately for our good because, like John said in last week's text, when Jesus is lifted up, that he will draw all to himself. And the only way that we can have a right relationship with God is through Jesus' work on the cross. Even in this, it is for our good. Even when hard things happen, God is using it for good and for his glory. There are a few ways that you can find peace when things don't go your way. Number one, trust in God's sovereign plan. And number two, behold the glory of Christ. John continues with his thought with Isaiah when he says in verse 41, which says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate glory of God. John is quoting from Isaiah 6:10 in this verse. But if you look at verses 1 through 5, five verses previous to this verse, look at what it says there in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at his voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah is saying this, he sees the glory of God. And John is using this as a comfort that Isaiah saw the actual glory of God. Even when people were rejecting Jesus, he still saw God's glory, and that gave him comfort and hope. So the angels are saying to one another, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. This is a beautiful picture of God. It shows us the bigness of God. It shows us the holiness of God. And in that moment, Isaiah's response was clear. He wasn't thinking about his current problems. He wasn't thinking about how his favorite football team doesn't have an offensive line. You know, he wasn't thinking that his homework was due tomorrow. What did he say? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live in amongst a people with unclean lips. Now, this is odd because what is Isaiah? Isaiah is a prophet. What does a prophet do? A prophet speaks on behalf of God. But what is Isaiah? That's, he has one job, is to speak. But yet, what is he known for? What does he feel in this moment? Is that his lips, what he is supposed to be doing for God, are unclean? Because he sees the bigness of God. He sees the glory of God. And one of the things that I like to do, and I find encouraging and helpful, is I like to read books about the bigness of God, about the doctrine of God. This week, I was actually reading a book that I had given away, and it has statements from this book, are found in this book. And it's dealing with God and the doctrine of God. If God depends on anything, he is not the God of the Bible. The God who cannot change is the only God who can save. Every attribute of God is identical with his infinite essence. And when you think about some of those thoughts and some of those statements, and you let them kind of ruminate in your mind, you get this, a picture of who God is. And when you see the glory of God, you can have peace when things aren't going your way, because you know how big God is and that he is in ultimate and complete control. You know, this week I was reading a story about a hiker who went hiking on a mountain. And it says, the hiker set out early one morning to climb a well-known mountain. And when he began, the sky was clear, the air was cool, and the sun was just beginning to warm the trail. As he climbed, the beauty of the landscape distracted him. Birds chirping, the smell of pine, and the quiet stillness of nature. But halfway up, everything changed. Dark clouds began to roll in. The winds picked up, the trees swayed and groaned. Soon, the rain came pouring down. Lightning flashed across the sky. The thunder shook the ground beneath his feet. And the hiker felt every bit of it. He felt the sting of the rain. He felt fear rising from within him. He felt the cold cutting through his clothes. He felt small and vulnerable and exposed. To him, the storm was overwhelming. But as he looked up through the downpour, he noticed something. The mountain didn't move. The storm was raging around him, but this mountain stood exactly where it had always stood. It didn't tremble in the wind. It didn't shrink back from the rain. It wasn't eroded by fear. It wasn't thrown into confusion by a sudden change in weather. The mountain felt none of it. And when the storm had passed and the skies cleared again, the mountain was still there, unchanged, unmoved, unmoved even by the worst that the storm could throw at it. And when the hiker finally reached the top, exhausted and soaked, he realized something profound, that the mountain had been the only stable thing on his trip. Everything else, the trees, the animals, the clouds, and especially himself, reacted to the storm, but the mountain did not. God is infinitely more than a mountain. When things overwhelm us, or when our circumstances encroach on us and bring in anxiety and fear and a lack of peace, God is not, he's not moved by that. He's not panicked when we're panicked. When we're overwhelmed, he's not overwhelmed. His stability is our safety. His steadiness is our peace. So we have discussed, how can we have peace with God when things don't go our way? Number one, we trust in his sovereign plan. Number two, we behold the glory of Christ. And number three, we live for God's approval, not man's. Look at what John says in verse 42. He says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. For the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. John tells us that many believed in Jesus to some extent. He makes the point that even the authorities believed in him to some extent. But because the Pharisees, these religious leaders, had made an edict that says if anyone follows Jesus or believes in Jesus, that they would kick them out of the synagogue, a lot of people refused to publicly confess their belief in Christ for fear that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, that they would lose their reputation, they would lose what they held dear. Now, how does John describe these people? He says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Because what they focused on in that moment was how their actions would look or appear to other people around them. What they did not consider is how their actions would look to God and how God would feel about how they were behaving. Now, we do not live in a society that persecutes Christians per se, although many people in our planet do. There are some very dangerous situations that that Christians are facing on a day-to-day basis, where following Jesus comes at a very severe cost. It can cost you your family. It can cost you your job, your reputation. You can be put in jail. It can even cost you your life. And in John's day, people were persecuted the same. It would cost them almost anything and everything. Their temptation was to hide their faith. It would just go a little bit easier if my coworkers didn't know that I was a Christian. But what does John say? He doesn't allow them, even though they're being persecuted, John doesn't allow them to hide their faith. He actually reveals why they want to hide their faith. They want to hide their faith because they value the glory of man more than they value the glory of God. So that may sound harsh, but Jesus has a very similar statement in Matthew 10, verse 32, when he says, so that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. Now, the point that John is trying to make and the point that I'm trying to make is not that we need to be bold about our faith. We do. But that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is, how can a person be robbed of peace? In this text, how can you have peace? These people can't have peace because they're living two different lives. They believe in Christ, but they're living in the public forum as if they don't. You're not going to have peace when you're divided amongst yourself. Like that just doesn't provide peace. You need to be authentic. You need to have integrity. You need to be one and you need to be whole, that I am who I am. And when you are in Christ, we all need to share our faith publicly. That's what God calls us to do. That's one of the reasons why we love baptism. Baptism is the opportunity for someone, maybe for the first time, to publicly share their faith. Even with the baptisms we've done here and even baptisms in the past, I have never met anyone who was thrilled about the idea of getting wet in front of people. For almost everybody, that's like, I want to be faithful to God. I really don't want to do that. Now, every time that they will obviously follow through with it, and I will ask them afterwards, was it worse than you thought? Was it better than you thought? Oh, it wasn't that bad. Actually, I think it was worse in my own mind than what it was in actually doing it. Because, you know, God is with us in these moments when we are obeying him. So my appeal to you is, do not live for man's glory. If you want to have peace in your heart, in your life, do not try to appease people more than God. What we should be doing, and if we want to have peace, we need to live our lives as one entity, that we are a new creation in Christ, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are to live in accordance with the plan that God has for us as revealed in his word. And that's what we want to do, and that's what I want to encourage you guys to do. We want to live for the glory of God and for the approval of God, who doesn't change, who has died on the cross as a payment for our sin, that our sins could be forgiven. Now, this God, he invites all of us to follow him. If you haven't followed him and you would like to follow him today, I would love to talk with you about that. If you are interested in baptism, and baptism might be a next step for you, I would be happy to talk to you about that as well. But here's what I want you guys to know, that God created us to be in a relationship with him. Through disobedience and rebellion, that relationship with God was broken. God would leave heaven, he would come down to earth, he would take on flesh, he would be born as a baby, the opportunity that we celebrate Christmas. And he would live a sinless and perfect life. At the end of that life, he would go to a cross and he would die. And he would take upon himself the penalty of our sin. But he rose again 3 days later, where we celebrate Easter. And then he would ascend to the Father. And he calls us to believe in him. He calls us to repent of our sin and follow him. We can't earn our salvation. We can't keep the law enough that would erase anything that we've done wrong in our life. The only through the work of Jesus can our sin be paid, through his work on the cross. So if you haven't done that, if you haven't followed or made a commitment to Jesus, I would love to talk with you today. John is trying to reconcile in his mind and to his audience how Jesus has performed all of these signs and some did not believe. And while John and likely his audience struggled with this, he found comfort and peace through it. And it helps us today to learn how we can have peace when things don't go our way by, number one, trusting in God's sovereign plan. Number two, behold the glory of Christ. And number three, live for God's approval instead of man. Would you pray with me?